We're going to continue our study of God's Word, but we won't be in Matthew today. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to Psalm 127. Psalm 127. Today on Mother's Day, we're going to talk about unless the Lord builds the house. As Jonathan alluded to in his prayer, I know that today is a day that has a lot of emotions for a lot of reasons, for a lot of different people. And when we think about mothers, I know that to see these young mothers up here, that was exciting. The challenges ahead of them will be great. And I know as I look out, we have mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers and even great-great-grandmothers, I understand. But also I know that there are people here that are struggling because this perhaps is the first year that your mother's not with you because she's gone on to be with the Lord. Some of you have relationships with your mothers that have been strained, and that's been a hard time. So as much as we celebrate, we also know that God will meet you where you are. We're going to open up His Word. We're going to study God's Word. But before we do, I want to pray. And I'm going to pray from Luke 13, verse 34. Jesus uses a picture of His love for us. And let me pray through that. So let's pray together, okay? As you bow your heads, I'm going to read from Luke 13. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Oh Lord, as we think about how you have revealed yourself to us in so many mighty and magnificent ways, and yet, Lord, you say that you are like a mother hen gathering her chicks. Lord, I believe that reveals your beauty, the depths of your affection, the intensity of your engagement in our lives. And Lord, it also reveals just how fragile and vulnerable and foolish we all can be as your little chicks running away from you at times. But Lord, we're thankful that you are a God who is committed to gather us, for we are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and yet you keep coming after us, running after us as we roam away from you. Oh Lord, we praise you today that you are like a mother hen, that you gather us and place us under your wings, next to your heart, not under your feet in scorn. We're thankful that you are compassionate and tender and kind, Lord Jesus. How foolish we are when we think otherwise. And Lord, let us understand that the very best place to be is under your wings in the embrace of your grace. Let us experience that now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to look at Psalm 127. Most of us are familiar with this. I read part of it just a second ago. So if you're able to stand and willing to stand, will you please stand for the public reading of Scripture? We stand because we believe that this is God's Word, and we believe that God will speak to us. Psalm 127, allow me to read it for you. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. As you look at this very familiar psalm, I think it breaks in two very specific places. And very quickly today, I want to talk about two things. The first is simply this: without the sovereign Lord, all our efforts are useless. Without the sovereign Lord, without depending on him, everything we do is empty. Everything that we do is wasted. Now, there are a lot of passages in the Bible that call us to diligence. A lot of passages that tell us that we're not to be lazy. But that's not what's going on in this passage. If you look at this passage, there's a lot going on. Would you agree with me that people are busier than they've ever been before? I don't care who you are. I don't care whether you're retired or not. Everybody I know is busy. And this psalm is written to people like us, busy. Notice what's going on. There are people who are building. There are people who are protecting as watchmen. And there are people who are providing. They're working hard, getting up early, staying up late, toiling. That's what's going on. But notice what God's word says. If you're doing all these things, be careful that you don't do them in vain. The idea of vain is uselessness. It's just a wasted time. And a lot of times in our lives, if we're honest, often God will get our attention. Maybe there's some crisis in your life. Maybe there's some medical news. Maybe there's some pink slip at work. Something will happen, and all the fog, all the busyness clears up for just a minute, and you begin to ask yourself, what am I doing? Why am I so busy? And what's going on in my life? And today, the challenge from God's word is for us to see that unless the Lord is with us, unless the sovereign Lord is the one that we're depending on, he says everything that we do is simply useless, worthless. Well, I want you to think about your activities today. Well, first thing I want you to see that without the sovereign Lord, we build in vain. Unless the Lord builds the house. Now, would you agree with me that human beings are builders? I think about children. When children begin to grow up, you know what they're like. They're always building. They'll find cardboard boxes. They'll find a stack of cards. They'll get a Lego. They'll do something. And we are always building something. And as we get older, we continue to build. Some of us build houses, some skyscrapers, some cathedrals. And a lot of times these projects just become tributes to our vision, our wealth, and our power. And you can have all the great accomplishments, but without the Lord, he says, you've wasted your time. I want you to think about your own life, perhaps on a personal level. What's going on that you look and you go, I have this successful career that I built. I have this fortune. My retirement fund is growing. Maybe you have built a nice home to live in, but in the process of building that house, you lost your wife and your children. Your marriage is gone. Was it for nothing? I think it was at that point. But not only on a personal level, but on a corporate level. When we think about how God works in the lives of people as a group, even in our country, Ben Franklin, when he was 81 years old at the Constitutional Convention, wrote this speech, and listen to what he said. I have lived a long time, like I said, 81 years. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs the affairs of man. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings, that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall proceed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel. We shall be divided by our little, partial, local interest. Our prospects will be confounded, and we ourselves shall become a reproach and a byword down to future ages. And what is worse, mankind may hereafter, from this unfortunate instance, despair of establishing a government by human wisdom and leave it to chance, war, or conquest. I therefore beg leave to move that thenceforth prayers imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing be on our deliberations and be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business, and that the clergy of the city be requested to officiate in that service. Ben Franklin, who was not a Christian, but a deist, understood that it's only by God's blessings that a country can be formed. So when we think about it, you need to know that God is working among people. In a church, we can try to have the right things in our denomination, and we can have a good missions sending agency and all that stuff. But if the Lord is not the one that we depend on, then he says it is all in vanity. It's all a waste. So not only we're building, but we're also protecting. Without the sovereign Lord, we protect in vain unless the Lord watches over the city. And in those days, we know that there were guards at the gates, there were watchers on the wall, there were people that were watching. And he says, even if you're doing that, if I'm not the one that's doing it, he said, the watchman stays awake in vain. If God is not protecting the city, it will fall. God is a sovereign God. Sometimes I think that we kind of blow that off. But when you begin to understand the greatness, the power, the sovereignty of God, remember what Daniel said, the Most High rules the kingdoms of men and gives it to whom he will. That's the sovereign God. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? God is absolutely sovereign. You see, there is no protection against the Lord. Unless we are guarding what God is protecting, we are wasting our time. This is true in every aspect of our lives. When we think about our families, I believe that you have worked hard to protect your family. Perhaps you've got a fire alarm, you've got a burglar alarm, you've saved some money up for emergencies. But God has promised that he will remove his protection from his people if they turn from him in disobedience. Same thing for our country. It is amazing to me that the more that we withdraw from God, we don't understand that God withdraws his blessings upon his people. Also, the security of our church. I'm glad that we are theologically sound. I'm thankful that we have a little money saved up that if a rainy day hits at the church, I think that's good prudence. But guess what? If we have everything right and our doctrine is good and our creeds are good, if we are not depending on the Lord, he says, it all amounts to nothing. Jesus said, and we looked at it in the Sermon on the Mount, beware if you lose your saltiness. If you're not making a difference, then what's the difference? In the book of Revelation, Jesus talks to churches, and the letters of the book of Revelation talk about churches that are no longer following God, and now their lampstand has been removed. Their witness is gone. So we need to be people who understand that we must be dependent on a sovereign God. And what we see in this thing is that people are also seeking to provide. Notice what it says. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. I know a lot of you work very hard. And you go from can to can. And yet, there is great futility because God says that you're not depending upon him. And there is a great contrast here between those that are working so hard and it's anxious toil. They're not making a difference. They always stay stirred up. But he says, I give to my beloved sleep. This is not a contrast between labor and laziness, sleep and effort, or work and leisure. No, it is a contrast between restfulness and restlessness, between sleep and insomnia, between peace and anxiety. God's love gift to his beloved is rest. Are you confident in God's sovereign provision? Or do you toss and turn like an atheist? Have you forgotten God's goodness for you? God says, I want you to experience security and peace. Now let me say a specific word to the parents that are in the room. And I want you to find rest in this. I know that you love your children dearly, but I want you to remember that the sovereign God loves them even more. And you have big plans and hopes and dreams for your children, but the sovereign God has bigger and better dreams and hopes and plans for them. And I want you to be encouraged today. Some of you are thinking about your children who are adult children. And you've heard me say this before. I think it's much harder to be the parent of adult children than children that are 22 and younger. I used to hear people talk about, you know, when your children are young, they walk on your feet, and they get old and they walk on your heart. There's a lot of truth there. And some of you have prayed and prayed and prayed for your child who's wandered away, and I want you to continue to pray. Pray that the sovereign God will open up their eyes and open up their hearts that they might see his beauty and glory and return. Well, what we see in this passage is really two ways of life. You can live your life one way, human autonomy. I get to call the shots, and that's kind of the basic attitude in our society, but it leads only to futility. You attempt to build something that God's not building. It's not going to last. It's not going to matter. It's not going to satisfy. Attempt to protect that which God has set himself against, and you attempt to provide all those things that only God can give. You're trying to satisfy your stuff or yourself with things and stuff that really can't do that. That's one way that people live. Here's the other way. Discipleship. Discipleship means I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that I submit to his authority. All that stuff we've been talking about, Jesus being the king, oh, he is the king. I will follow his word, and that leads to resting in God's care. I labor for him, oh yes, but it is a privilege to build things bigger than myself. You begin to understand that God is working in you to delight him, to satisfy your soul. You're building his kingdom. You stand your watch with diligence, but fearlessly, for God is protecting his city. Your trust ultimately is not in your wisdom or your strength, but in God alone, and you seek him before any of your necessary things, including food, and you provide, and you see that he provides everything. After all, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and that he will take care of all of your needs." Now, when we talk about the sovereignty of God so much, sometimes people lose sight of human responsibility. I want you to see in this passage, the builders are building, the watchmen are watching, and the providers are working, all the while knowing that they must have God move in their lives. When we talk about the sovereignty of God, remember that we exercise our human responsibility along with a complete, utter dependence on God, and neither one, either human responsibility or God's sovereignty, cancels out the other. If all that is true, I want to make the connection. The sovereign Lord is pleased to work in our families. The sovereign Lord, who is in control over all things, make no mistake about it, is working in your life, in you, through you, and in your family. Now, we live in a day where people, many, think that children should be the focus of their lives. And these parents run themselves ragged until they resent those children. And those children end up being brats. You know who I'm talking about? They're the little tyrants that think that they're the center of the universe. God never put his seal on that kind of mindset. Instead, in this passage, he's talking about how he builds his kingdom. And he does it primarily through good parenting, through parenting that is based on a mindset that is different from the world. I want to say something to those of you that have small children. As we think about this passage, and you think about your responsibility and the commitments that these people made up here, one of the things, whether you heard me say it or not, the home is the first mission field. So we ask parents to make a commitment that they're going to raise their children to come to know the Lord. Now, ultimately, we know that God does the saving, but we are responsible to show them that. Do you know a recent study showed that 80 to 85% of people who become Christians at age 14 or younger? Think about that for a minute. What that tells us, the responsibility that you have as parents is vital, and it must be early, and it must be often that you're pouring your life into the children. So how do you develop this mindset? Well, you know what God says. Children are a gift from him. Children are a gift from God. Behold, wake up, stop and think about what God's word says. And what does it say? Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Children come from the hand of God. They are grace gifts sent from heaven. The Bible tells us that God takes personal responsibility for the creation of life in the womb. That's a lot different than the way people see children today. Children are often seen as biological accidents. Children are seen as simply being produced at the discretion of the parents. And having children has become simply a medical matter. But in contrast, God says he gives children. Oh, he does not deny the secondary causes. There's an egg and sperm and gestation, yes. He does not say that he gives children instead of having them born to parents. But I believe what he says is that the significance of the biological process pales in comparison to this greater truth that God gives children. In fact, the biological process has significance only because God gives children. So do you see children as a gift, a good gift from God, not an accessory to your lifestyle? There are a lot of people that's kind of it, or it's an obstacle. That child is an obstacle to their life, to their good life and their lifestyle. But when we look at God's infallible word God once again establishes his purpose about where children come from. They are a gift from him. Therefore, we are to make the most of God's gift. We are to be good stewards, good managers of everything that God gives us. And notice how it characterizes children, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. In Solomon's day, and Solomon is the one that wrote this, arrows were the main weapon. They were the latest technology. And we all know what an arrow is like. In our day, we could talk about cruise missiles or maybe a drone. The idea of an arrow is it flies way past the immediate reach of the warrior. It does the warrior's will at a distance. So generations of children reach beyond the immediate world of their godly parents. These children will go places that their parents could never go. They'll live in a time that these parents could never live, as well as your children will do the same. And I want you to begin to understand that your children are simply a gift from God. And he says, I want you to understand that you are to make the most of the gift. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old and not depart. That idea of training means you understand your child. You begin to work with them. You see what he or she is good at, and you begin to shape them. And I'll talk more about that in just a second. But I want to encourage parents to quit playing defense. A lot of times, especially in a culture like ours in the South, we play defense as parents. And what that means is we don't want our children to smoke. We don't want them to drink. We don't want them to do drugs. We don't want them to hang with bad people. And we start playing defense. I encourage you today to say, I'm going to be on the offense. I want to train my child to change the world for Jesus Christ, to be an impact player for Jesus Christ. Oh, I know you want your child to get a good education and find a career and settle down and marry a good person, but I also want you to understand that that is not enough. Your children serve God like arrows in the hand of a warrior. I think this is exemplified in a man named Jim Elliot. Jim was in his 20s. He lived in Ecuador. He went down there in the 1950s to reach an unreached people group, and he was martyred. He was killed by the people he was preaching Jesus to. And right before he went, this is what he wrote to his parents, and I want you to listen. Grieve not then if your son seems to desert you. Remember how the psalmist described children? He said that they were a heritage from the Lord, and that every man should be happy who has his quiver full of them. And what is a quiver full of but arrows? And what are arrows to do but to shoot? So mom and dad, with strong arms of prayer, draw the bowstring back and let the arrows fly, all of them straight at the enemy hosts. So what does it look like for you as a parent to say, I understand that I'm depending on God. And I understand that God has given me this child, some of you, your grandchildren, great-grandchildren, the people that you're serving here, even as a church family, many of you are involved in our children's ministry and our youth ministry. And as you look at that responsibility, you need to say, okay, how do I make the most of that? How does that happen? Well, you aim them for the glory of God. In order to shoot an arrow, there has to be some target. What is it that you want them to hit? Well, we know what we believe here. What is the chief end of man? What's the main purpose for which people live? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what Scripture tells us. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I want to encourage you to begin to understand, parents, that you're going to teach your children that it's all about God's glory. But I'm afraid some of us have taught our children to be self-focused with their lives. If our schedules are so filled with activities for our children that they don't have time for anything else, then we send a message that life is all about them. If we elevate athletics, academics, entertainment above the glory of God while neglecting to show them what we've just read about in verse 1, the idea that everything else is in vain without God, then we are teaching them to live life in vain. And if we never talk about the glory of God outside of church, we send a message that God isn't glorious enough for all of mom and dad's life. He's just glorious enough for Sunday morning. So what target are you aiming at with your children? Is it the glory of God? And parents, let me say this. if your aim in your life is not the glory of God, you will not be able to teach your children that their aim should be the glory of God. Well, not only does it have to have a target, there are purposes, and you have to shape that arrow. We all know what an arrowhead looks like and how you have to shape it and sharpen it. What are the purposes that God has set us on earth to do? Remember, Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do these two things, and this is what life is about. These are the purposes for which I made you. So I want to encourage you parents today to carve, to shape, to sharpen your children in discipleship. That you are preparing them to live a life that will absolutely glorify God by fulfilling the purposes for which they were made. So parents, you need to teach by being a model. As I said, you know your children well. You know their interests. You know their likes. You know their talents. Begin to brainstorm with them about how these talents and gifts that God has given them can be used to serve and to show love to others. Begin to teach your children to pray for people around the world that don't know Him. Read to your children good stuff, things about what God is doing in this world. Encourage them to pray for their lost friends. Also, I also need to say to the parents, you need to prioritize the life of the church. Your children will never be more committed to the church than you are. And I, every Sunday for all these years, have told you, the church is not a building, but people committed to Christ, committed to each other. Why did I have you stand a minute ago and make a commitment that you're going to do all that you can to help these parents lead these children that they might come to know the Lord and serve the Lord? Why did I say, I use some of these very words. Why? Because that's what churches do. It's not something you go to. It's something that it's some people that you belong to because you all belong to Christ. It's amazing to me. Come Wednesday, we're going to have a baccalaureate service. In our baccalaureate service, we're going to have kids that are graduating, and they'll walk across. Many of them were on the stage when they were children. But what is so disturbing to me as a pastor is for some of these children, when they walk off the stage, many of them will say, I'm graduated not just from high school, but from church. And even back at home, I've seen this happen in the last 33 years. There are many parents that think, well, I got my last one through, so I'm going to go to the lake. I'm going to sit back. I'm going to do nothing. And church was just basically some window dressing, some activity that perhaps made you look good or feel good for a short while. Oh, no, your kids need to see that you are faithful no matter what. That your faithfulness was not about just being a good parent. It was about glorifying God in every aspect of your life. Well, what you've done now is you've gotten that gift. You understand why it was made. You have the purposes. You've sharpened, and now you let them go. The purpose of an arrow is to put it in that string, draw it back, and release it. There is a time where you release. Our mission is simply this: go therefore and make disciples. Some of you have spent the last 17 years shaping and sharpening and putting that arrow in the bow, and now it's time to let it go. If releasing your child into God's will seems like too much of a sacrifice, let me remind you of the gospel. The very heart of the gospel is our Heavenly Father releasing, putting forth His own Son, aimed for the glory of God, shaped for the purposes of God, and released for the mission of God to rescue sinners like you and like me. Oh, it doesn't mean that you're finished as a parent. You'll speak wisdom into their lives. You'll give guidance for major decisions, and you'll continually love them and pray for them. But it's time. There comes a time where you say, this is it. I've sharpened, I've prepared, and now I've let go. And then, prayerfully, hopefully, you enjoy the blessings of your children. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Whenever somebody says this, it's how big is a quiver? Well, how big are your shoes? Shoes come in different sizes. Quivers come in different sizes. The Bible does not specifically say how many children you should have. But when it does speak of children, it's always children are a blessing. It's a good gift from God. That's what children are. So I want you to begin to pray and ask God, you and your spouse, what size is our quiver, and then ask him to help you fill up that quiver. And then he says, with these grown children at the gate, he shall not be put to shame when he speaks to his enemies in the gate. The idea is the family is staying together. At the gate is where all the court was handled, all the justices, all the major business. The idea is there may be people that will come against you, but the people that stand with you are your family. This is somebody that's surrounded by their grown children at the gates. I will not be ashamed, for my children were aimed for the glory of God. My children were shaped for the purposes of God, and my children have been released on the mission of God. Perhaps this morning you just need to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this gift. Let me ask you a question. Complete this sentence. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are what? What is it that will bring you the greatest joy? That they're going to be successful? That they have a wonderful career? That they have great skill? That they've made a name for themselves? John is writing in 1 John, and he says this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. The truth is, Jesus Christ is their Redeemer. Jesus is their treasure. Jesus is their satisfaction. And they're boasting in Jesus. Now, as I have preached this message to myself, I've been convicted because if I could go back, there are things that I wish I could do or undo or do better. If you're a parent, I think you have those same kinds of regrets. Some of you are living in it right now and you're struggling. And you think, well, golly, this is all well, fine, and good, but this is not the real world. Oh, it is the real world. And I want to encourage you today by this passage, and I'm finished. Paul is struggling with the thorn in his flesh. He wishes things were different. Oh, God, just change them. And some of us say, Lord, just do something in my family. And God says, I want you to hear this. Jesus says to Paul and to you, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Goes back to where we started, doesn't it? Lord, I'm dependent on you. You're sovereign. Lord, I'm dependent on you. You're all wise. You're all powerful. And Lord, I have messed up many times. And maybe today you just need to own that. Lord, I was off track. Perhaps it'd be healthy for you to go to your children and go, listen, I've messed up. I ask you to forgive me. Let's start again, whatever that looks like. Because Scripture also says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Solomon gives this wise advice, but Solomon had some pretty messed up things when it came to family. He was far from a model man, and yet God used him to impart wisdom and eventually to bring about the Savior, Jesus Christ, to the world. And I encourage you today to find grace and mercy and forgiveness at the feet of Jesus. And as parents, understand that you have the privilege and responsibility to raise your kids and to send them out on the mission of God. So this morning, I want to encourage you to say, I'll aim them, I'll shape them, I'll release them, all the while trusting God to do his work. Let's pray together, okay? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've come for various reasons, maybe because you had a baby that was going to be brought up here on the platform. But for whatever reasons, I believe that God has you here. And when we talk about working it out on our own, there are a lot of people who think that salvation is by works. Oh, if I do the right thing, if I go to the right meetings, if I have been confirmed, if I have been baptized, then I'm right with God. And no, you're not. It's only in Jesus Christ, the sovereign God who came, the sovereign God who seeks and saves. And I encourage you today to trust in him. Oh, Lord, thank you. Let us be encouraged today. For, oh, God, you have given us the gift of salvation. You've given us a shape that we might serve you. And you are placing in place, putting us in places that we might glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.